thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Thank you for that, Pastor Matt, and thank you, church, for putting up with me for 5 years. The first question that the t-shirt and blue jeans guy on staff gets when he comes to Sunday morning dressed like this is, are you preaching today? So, the answer is yes, but it's going to be a great time. I tell you, five whole years here at East Haven. What a surprise. I've served two churches for longer than 5 years. This is my second, and the other one was the church right before this, and both have been very fruitful and very meaningful seasons of ministry. We still have friends in both places. I hope we still have friends here. It seems that we do. So I'm grateful for that. I've been in ministry since 1996, and it was I'll tell you, I just did some stupid stuff. I didn't have the wisdom and discernment going into ministry and the mentorship that others had, and so it's just been unique how God's grown me. And just as a word, I'm not done, I don't think, doing dumb stuff. So just kind of bear with me. I think the stewardship team has implemented two new policies because of somebody like me. So, you know, we're still working through some of that, but, it's been a wonderful 5 years here at East Haven. I'm grateful. Of course, both of our babies were born in this season here. At East Haven, Jackson is now three, just turned three back in January. Mesa Caroline was just born back in February, and so she is just a matter of weeks old. And you can see both of their pictures there on the front cover. They are beautiful. The more they look like their mama, the more beautiful they are. Any resemblance to their daddy, I hope they outgrow, and they'll get there. But I officiated my first wedding here at East Haven and have done a few since then, both here and in other parts of the country. I have baptized dozens here at East Haven, and so this has been a beautiful season of ministry for me. And so I am simply telling you all that to say I'm grateful for the time that we have together. I am appreciative. Lindsay is not here this morning. She's still at home with the baby. The baby has not had her shots yet. And so if you've had a baby, then you know at the hospital they try to scare you to death and tell you don't even, you know, let your baby do anything until they've had their shots and all kind of dangers and so forth. So anyway, but they're still at home, and they are, all three of them, my heart. And so I'm grateful to be here, and I'm grateful to be able to share them with you. And I don't know why anybody would make a big deal of me. They are a big deal. Those three are a big deal, and I'm a little deal, if I'm a deal at all. So having said all that, let's open up God's Word to Mark chapter 2 as we kind of revisit my very first message from this stage, which was back in February. 5 years ago, I came and preached an evening worship in the absence of Pastor Danny at the time, and was able to share a message that I would say was similar to this, but probably not the same, because obviously in 5 years, things have changed, and I have changed, and God has done some really unique things. So I hope that we are able to glean some more truths from Mark chapter 2. It says here in Mark chapter 2, we'll read the first five verses. When he, being Jesus, entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room. Now, incidentally, there in verse 2, other translations, older translations say, Immediately, when people heard, immediately they gathered here at this house together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the message to them, or other translations say the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Such a unique place in Scripture we are here. Now, Matthew does not necessarily make such a big deal concerning the roof. Mark and Luke do. John doesn't even mention the story, but Mark and Luke make a big deal about the fact of the roof. Now, you need to understand a little bit about the way that roofs were constructed in that time. John MacArthur notes that the roof was made of slabs of burnt or dried clay that were placed on supporting beams which stretched from wall to wall. Fresh wet clay was spread over or on top of the slabs to seal against the rain. So when we read a passage like this, what we understand is that the paralytic's friends had to dig out the top layer of clay and remove several slabs until they could make a hole big enough to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. I love this story. I love this story. This is a story that I feel like really could portray the church of today. Now, in all honesty, it does not portray every church of today, but I believe overall this is a story that well portrays the body of Christ, the church at large today, the church's heart. And I've got a few observations that we went through 5 years ago, but just as a refresher course, let's just kind of revisit them today, if you'll allow me that. Observation number one is that roof diggers are fully persuaded that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. Roof diggers are fully persuaded that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. Obviously, these friends of this paralytic had to fully believe that. They had to be fully persuaded that Jesus was both going to repair and restore their broken friend. And we see that throughout the very nature of Jesus. Jesus' very nature is compassion. Do you remember when he went up on the mountainside and looked there over the city of Jerusalem? And what was his reaction? He wept. When he saw a crowd out there and they were gathering and it was slowly becoming nightfall, and he knew that when they left, they would never reach their houses again before nightfall. They would not have time to prepare a meal. And so what he did was he sought out his disciples to gather up some food, and he had compassion on the crowds and fed them. He was in a boat and the people were there. And he was so compassionate. He was in front of a crowd and he looked at them, Scripture says, with compassion because they were as sheep without a shepherd, without a caretaker. Jesus' very nature was compassion. As a matter of fact, it can be noted that at least 27 of the roughly 37 miracles mentioned of Jesus throughout the Gospels, at least 27 of those were miracles dealing with repairing and restoring broken individuals. Now listen to this list. These miracles, the majority of his miracles were repairing and restoring broken individuals who were lame, who were deaf, who were blind, who were mute, who were diseased, who were paralyzed, who were bleeding, who were epileptic, who were demon-possessed, or even dead. Jesus' very nature was compassion. And these men had to be convinced, had to be fully persuaded that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. And there's a lot of work he could do inside and outside the church today, isn't there? Inside the church and outside the church, the longer that we live on the face of this earth, they're beginning more and more to resemble each other. Sad commentary, but true. When the divorce rate inside the church equals the divorce rate outside the church, we need Jesus to repair and restore the broken marriages. When as many people inside the church are filing bankruptcy as outside, we need Jesus to repair and restore the broken finances. When families are crumbling all over the place, we need Jesus to repair and restore the broken family. As roof diggers, though, we must be fully persuaded that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. The broken marriages, the broken finances, the broken families, the broken relationships, the broken hearts. Anybody in the room, no show of hands or anything. Anybody in the room ever had a broken heart? Anybody in the room ever had a broken heart caused by somebody inside your own church? Anybody in the room just really feel like they're in need of repair or restoration? The answer is Jesus. And those four men obviously knew that Jesus was the answer to their broken friend who needed repairing and restoring. Observation number two. For roof diggers, it is not about the obstacles, it's about the opportunity to bring the sick and suffering into Jesus' presence. For roof diggers, it's not about the obstacles, it's about the opportunity to bring the sick and suffering into Jesus' presence. We look at that story. In a house where Jesus was, that immediately when people heard about him, they rushed to him and filled the house so much that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And we think about these four friends. They're traveling from wherever they're coming from. Probably four different places of residence, and they didn't have metropolis areas in Jesus' day. And so we have four men coming from four different directions, from their four different residences, and they are coming to a fifth residence in order to obtain a friend who cannot walk. He is paralyzed. And they are coming from four different residences to a fifth residence to pick up a friend on their way to a sixth residence where Jesus is preaching and teaching in order that they would be able to bring their friend into Jesus' presence. He is sick and he is suffering. And they know the answer is that if they could just get their friend into the presence of Jesus, and that Jesus would recognize what their paralyzed friend's problem is, that he could speak healing over this man. If the travel is not enough, coming from four different places to a fifth on their way to a sixth, if the travel is not enough, now they become not only innovators, but also deconstructors. They didn't just send their paralytic friend to where Jesus was. They didn't just draw him a map or point him in the right direction to where Jesus was. They literally went and took him into Jesus' presence. They brought him to Jesus. For roof diggers, it's not about the obstacles. It's about the opportunity to bring the sick and suffering into Jesus' presence. Some will speak highly of it. Some will speak lowly of it. Some of us, because of the work that we do for the gospel, will have to change our circle of friends. some of us will have to change the way we view our family, not so much here as in other parts of the world, but literally roof diggers in other parts of the world become ostracized from their families, never to be spoken to or connected with again. We may not face such severe obstacles, but if you are doing God's work as a roof digger, obstacles will inevitably come. Is it going to be about the obstacle, or is it going to be about the opportunity? I read this week about two interesting characters. One was a man by the name of Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens was a competitor in the 1936 Olympics. Those Olympics were held in Berlin as Hitler was in power. The unique thing about Jesse Owens in the 1936 Berlin Olympics is that he won 3 gold medals as a black man. Despised by Hitler himself, despised by all of Germany. The only reason that Jesse Owens was not the most hated man in the stadium was because that there were 2 Jewish men who were competing in one of the same races that he was in. And overcoming the obstacles of being a black athlete in 1936 Berlin Olympics, winning 3 gold medals. Similarly, in 1960 in Rome, the Olympics are held. And racial tensions are not so intense, but obstacles come still the same. To a young lady by the name of Wilma Rudolph. Wilma Rudolph survived in her childhood scarlet fever. I think it was rumored that she might have spina bifida. She overcame measles and chickenpox all before the age of 4, a very sickly child. At the age of 6, it was determined that Wilma would need to wear leg braces. And so for the next 3 years, she wore braces on her leg while being ridiculed by the kids around her. At 9, she decided to take those leg braces off. And by 13, she was playing basketball and trying to become a part of the basketball team there at her local school. At 16, I think she finally made the team. She began competing as the track and field coach there at her school was trying to recruit her. And over the next several years, she lost every race she ever won, ran in. She lost every race. And yet in 1960, she competes in the track and field and wins 4 gold medals. The Italians called her the Black Gazelle. The French called her the Black Pearl because she did something that was so unique to her in finding an opportunity that would not be hindered by obstacles. Her childhood riddled with diseases, her body riddled with, at that time, polio. And she overcame the obstacles to have the opportunity to compete in the Olympics and took them by storm. For roof diggers, it's not about the obstacles. It's about the opportunity to bring the sick and suffering into Jesus' presence. Observation number 3. Let's move on. Roof diggers value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. Roof diggers value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. How interesting it is that I work in a church. I'll just say that flat out. I did not go to school. We talked about it in East Haven tonight. This is not what I intended to do with my life. I went to school in order to be a high school choir teacher. As a matter of fact, this is the first church that I have worked in that I've not led worship. And it's very freeing. And I'm so glad to be able to sit under Robert and his leadership of our worship ministry. And the opportunity, absolutely, go ahead. Absolutely. The opportunity to come into this place each week and worship, engage with, encounter a holy God. Incidentally, there were a couple of songs this morning that I don't think I've ever heard sung more beautifully live than this morning. What a moving time. Back to my observation. Roof diggers value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. There are two of the most crippling statements in modern church today. You already know them. You've already got them in your brain before I even speak them. You already know them. Two of the most crippling statements in modern church today. We've never done it that way before. We've always done it this way before. It will cripple, I'm telling you, because there are so many churches, and we talked about it this past Tuesday in our staff meeting, so many churches that ride that line of business rather than ministry. Now, don't misunderstand us. We understand as the pastors of this church that there's a delicate balance, that there's a fence to ride, a fine line to walk. We understand that. But there are churches that are crashing and burning today that are operating solely on business logic, and they're having to shut their doors because they don't understand the value of faith-infused risk-taking. Is the church a business? Well, it's an incorporation. It's licensed and bonded and legalized and papered and guaranteed and all kind of fun stuff. But the church is a ministry to the community and the world around it. If roof diggers do not value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning, the church will fail. Now listen, every business can run on Christian principles and succeed. But not every Christian church can run on business principles alone and succeed. Because there is not room for God to work in a business that's devoid of faith. Roof diggers value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. People are unique. So here's my challenge to you. People are unique. So uniquely share Jesus with them. It is risky sharing Jesus and the gospel with other people. It is always going to be risky because you can think of 1,000 different scenarios in your mind why not to share Jesus with someone. But if you will, as a roof digger, value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning, you will come to understand what your real goal is. That your real goal is not to keep from offending everybody that you come in contact with, but your real goal is to win as many people into the family of God as you possibly can while you have life and breath on this very earth. These guys had to take a risk. Okay? They knew that there was one single answer to their friend's problem, and it was Jesus. Understand what they're doing here. They're going into a house that has no room because there are so many people there. There's no room even in the doorway. You can imagine houses that day typically had maybe a staircase on the side in order to get up to the roof. There's probably people all over the staircase. Isn't that just aggravating? Have you ever been to a staircase and you couldn't use the steps because it was filled with, you know, somebody, people sitting all over the place. If you've ever been to a concert and you can't even get down, you know, to go to the concession stand because there's people sitting all over the steps, and it just aggravates you. They didn't care. They had one thing on their mind. They had to excuse themselves through the crowd that was gathered around the house, peering in the windows, blocking the doorway, blocking the stairs. They had to excuse themselves, not just themselves, but also their four other people that are with them. The two guys in the front are trying to excuse themselves through all these people. They've got a hand or a shoulder on a cot, on a mat, and there's another guy on the other side of them, and they're trying to get through, and they're trying to elbow their way through all these people that are gathered around to see Jesus. They're trying to excuse themselves up the stairs that are probably covered with people, and they're sitting on the step, and they're leaning over so that they can hear as much of Jesus and the word that he's preaching as they possibly can, and they're trying to get up the stairs, and then they get up the stairs, and they set their friend down, and they begin to dig away at the clay, and then they begin to try to pick up those slabs and move them out of the way. I'll just be honest with you. If it took me that much trouble to get somebody to Jesus, there's probably a part of me that would just give up. You shouldn't say that, especially in the pulpit. These men valued faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. They didn't have to leave their house that day. They didn't have to go to their paralyzed friend's house that day. They didn't have to pick him up and tote him in his full body weight all the way to the house where Jesus was. They didn't have to excuse themselves through the crowd that was gathered both inside and probably outside the house as well. They didn't have to climb the steps up on that roof with their friend. They didn't have to start digging. They couldn't have brought a shovel, do you think? I mean, all they knew was that they were going to take their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They probably didn't pack a whole lot of tools. They didn't bring a shovel that day with them. They didn't know they were going to have to. And so they get up on the roof and they think, you know what? We may be about to tick off somebody by digging through their roof and creating a sunroof where there is no sunroof. But our friend is more worth it than anything else. And so whatever we have to do, whatever risk we have to take, we are going to take it in order that our friend would be there. Fred Luter once made the point concerning a trickle-down theory here. He said if the man is messed up, it will affect all those in line after him. If a man is messed up, so will his family be messed up. If a man and his family are messed up, so will the church be messed up. If a man and his family and his church are messed up, so goes the city, so goes the state, so goes the nation, so goes the world. We need to begin to worry less about the human reasoning and begin to worry about the people that need to come in contact with Jesus Christ himself. Roof diggers will always value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. Last observation. Roof diggers, number one, remember, are fully persuaded that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. Number two, for roof diggers, it's not about the obstacles. It's about the opportunity to bring the suffering, sick and suffering into Jesus' presence. Remember, number three, roof diggers value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. Lastly, roof diggers understand that Jesus deals with us all at the point of our greatest need. Jesus deals with us all at the point of our greatest need. You ever wonder why the first thing that we come to in this chapter? Now, later on, you're gonna see something. Later on, you know, those religious guys come and they get kind of, you know, stuffy, and they start talking about why Jesus said, you know, your sins are forgiven, instead of saying get up and walk. I mean, who has the authority to do that, really?
Verse 5, the first thing that we come to, the first words that we hear from Jesus, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you ever wonder why we read in verse 5 first that his sins are forgiven and not that he's healed? How odd is that? He was not brought and lowered through the roof in front of Jesus for his sins to be forgiven. He was brought from his residence into Jesus' presence so that Jesus would heal him. And yet Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How odd that is. It is the same reason we sing songs. It's the same reason we sing other songs that talk about the work that God has done inside of us. One of my favorite songs, birthed in the heart of the ministry of Hillsong there in Sydney, Australia, "From the Inside Out." And we sing not just that song, but that principle over and over and over again of God working from the inside out. That is how Jesus meets us at the point of our greatest need. From the inside out. It's how he repairs and restores us from the inside out. It's how we get through the obstacles focusing on the opportunity from the inside out. It's how he gives us the courage to take the risk when it doesn't make sense from the inside out. It's how Jesus meets us at the point of our greatest need from the inside out. The change happens from the inside in the heart to the outside, the body. Jesus was addressing the man's greatest need first, the inside. Was it obvious that he was paralyzed? I would say so. Was it obvious that his friends were trying to get him into the presence of Jesus? I would say so. They're looking at his greatest need of healing. Jesus sees the greatest need as the heart, not the body. The healing of the man's body was proof positive that he possessed the authority that belonged to God alone, the authority to forgive sins. You did not do that in Jesus' day. You do not claim to be able to forgive sins. That's blasphemy. You certainly do not claim to be the Son of God. That's blasphemy. And Jesus did both. He knew here that the most important thing was healing on the inside so that healing on the outside could then take place. It could follow. Now we're going to see that the religious guys make a big deal about that. And he says, why does he speak like this in verse 6? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And right away Jesus understood, verse 8, in his spirit, that they were reasoning like this within themselves and said to them, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? He didn't say in your heads. He said in your hearts. He knows the inside. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your stretcher and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he turns around to the paralytic and he says, all right, listen, guys, put a cork in it. Paralytic, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Roof diggers understand that Jesus deals with us all at the point of our greatest need. And hear me out. I don't know what the point of your greatest need is this morning. I just don't know it. But I can tell you that just as these four men took their friend to Jesus, they knew that there was one single answer to their friend's problem, and it was Jesus. Isn't it funny how even after 2,000 years, some things never change? The single answer to your greatest problem today is Jesus. That's not an oversimplification. That's not a spiritualization. That's not a crawling under the rock and hiding from the facts. That's just the truth. Jesus will deal with you at the point of your greatest need. He's been doing it for thousands of years, and He continues today. We need to do everything we can as roof diggers so that we can move people from prospects to attenders to members of the body to disciples and eventually to spiritual leaders. When we attract prospects, we're able to offer something unique to the attenders. Hopefully, we'll at some point engage the members of the body in order to grow them into disciples and resource them as spiritual leaders. It's inevitable that that is the pattern of the church today. As roof diggers, understand that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. Understand that you will face obstacles, but do not focus on them. Instead, focus on the opportunity to bring people into Jesus' presence. Understand and value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. And understand that Jesus deals with us all at the point of our greatest need. It is not your place to fix people. It is your place to bring them to Jesus. He'll fix them. East Haven, our prayer as a pastoral staff is that we would be a body of roof diggers. Not because of a message or a theme, not because of anything of that, but simply because of what God's Word says and how it instructs us and what it encourages us to do, to go out and get people and bring them to Jesus despite what it costs us personally, despite what it costs us as a church, in order to win people into the body of Christ. That is our bottom line. We are well on our way to being a church of roof diggers. We said it 5 years ago. We are well on our way to be a church of roof diggers. May we continue the efforts that are in place today in order to win our world to Christ. To win our world for the cause of the gospel. To win our world and further the kingdom. That's what a roof digger does. Maybe you're here today and you have no idea really kind of what the roof digger aspect is all about. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that story. Maybe this is a unique time for you in the fact that this whole idea of Jesus and what He does for us is really kind of new to you. In just a moment, I want you to have the opportunity to ask someone who Jesus is and what He's all about. Maybe you are looking to be a part of a body of roof diggers. Maybe you want to join a church that is going to be fully persuaded that Jesus repairs and restores the broken. Maybe you want to join a body of believers that is not going to focus on the obstacles, but the opportunities to bring people into Jesus' presence. Or a body of believers who is going to value faith-infused risk-taking over human reasoning. Or a body of believers that is going to understand that Jesus deals with us all at the point of our greatest need. You can make that decision today. Or maybe you just want to take a few minutes during this time of invitation to connect with God and commit yourself to be a roof digger again. Maybe you thought about it and talked about it 5 years ago. It was incredible. 5 years ago, when we walked into this church one Sunday morning in March, and it absolutely looked like a construction zone. The only other thing it could have looked like was like one giant tennis ball. All right? I'm not doing anything crazy. Do y'all remember those? Y'all remember those? Yeah? Okay. This is not like a lucky shirt or anything like that. I'm not channeling anything. I just wore it for inspiration. But we gathered together that morning with all those t-shirts in place in order to commit ourselves to be a church of roof diggers. And maybe it's time for us just to come back just a little bit and remind ourselves what roof diggers are all about and recommit ourselves to the work of God, that we would resemble those four men who picked up their friend and brought him to Jesus. Whatever your decision is today, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus and what he's calling you to do. We'll be standing down front ready to receive you if you're ready to make a decision. You don't have to come and talk to us. If you want to stay right there at your seat, you're welcome to. If you want to come to these steps and use them as your altar in order to connect with God, you're welcome to do that as well. Whatever the Lord prompts your heart to do, you do. Will you stand with me this morning as we close? We will ask God to do what he can do in our lives. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this season of ministry for 5 years. Lord, we've been through some good times and some rough times, but Lord, it's been a fruitful and wonderful season that I hope has brought you glory. Lord, we pray for years to come as I'm able to serve this church and this community. Lord, we'll be here as long as you will allow. And I pray in this room for my fellow roof diggers who were inspired again, not by anything that has been said or done, but simply by your prompting inside of their hearts, that their passion has been reignited to go out and win their world for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for stories like this, of examples that we could follow. Men who had to go through a lot in order to win one person, get one person into Jesus' presence. But I pray that we would not shy away from that. God, you continue to work in us and through us. You work in us from the inside out today. As we take this time to respond in a manner to which you've called us, Lord, let us respond appropriately. But not only today, throughout the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, throughout the rest of our walk here on this earth with you. May we respond as roof diggers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Robert and our worship ministry continue to lead us in worship, again, you take the time to respond as the Lord would lead you. Pastor Matt will be down here in front. Let us worship. Let us respond. Let us glorify God.